Well, this is Lent, and it's a good time to focus upon the gospel stories about Jesus. And that's what we've been doing for the last few weeks, especially by focusing upon some of the notable expressions of Jesus's ministry, such as, "Come, follow me," and "Lord, have mercy." And today we're going to be considering one other expression from Jesus's ministry, one that may not seem like much of an expression, but it has great importance. It's the words in the phrase, "The time has come." Our scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly all over the region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. I remember visiting some friends of mine who just had a baby born in the hospital, and I, as a chaplain of the hospital, went to see them. I knocked gingerly on their door and peeked in a little bit to see how they were doing. And they were all asleep. Mother was asleep, snoring away. The father was asleep, snoring away. And the baby was asleep, too. They're just all glad that the 9 months was finally all over. Only mothers know what it feels like to have a baby growing larger and larger inside, till mom wonders, how large can a baby get? And then she begins to wonder when that moment will come, when it would all end and the birth would come. And when that moment arrives, when the baby is coming, and that realization that there is no stopping that baby, that is when a woman turns to her husband and says, "The time has come." Now, husbands might want to ignore the news. They might want to deny it or argue with it, saying, "No, the time has not come." They might want to go back to sleep. But when a baby decides it's going to be born, it will be born. That baby will come. So when a husband hears those words, "The time has come," he better stop what he's doing and listen and pay attention very carefully. In today's scripture from Mark chapter 1, Jesus announces, "The time has come, the kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news." We often overlook these words, but they're full of meaning. Jesus is saying that something important has just happened, something important in God's plan of salvation. Now understand, when he says the time has come, he's not saying it's now 10:30 or something like that. He's not speaking of chronological tick-tock time. The Greek word for chronological time is chronos, but the Greek word here is kairos. It's time signifying an event that has arrived, like a baby being born or a son graduating or a daughter's wedding. It's like graduating from high school, as some of you will do soon do. You've been waiting for 4 years, sitting in those hard chairs in the high school, waiting for the day when you can graduate. You've been wondering if it would ever come, that day. It seems like it would never will, but in school the days were slowly being fulfilled. And once the days are fulfilled, the graduation cannot be stopped. It will happen. And once it does, no one can go back to class, or even wants to go back to class, because the graduation is at hand. A new time has come. A new era has dawned in your life. The days are fulfilled. So Kairos time is time that marks events. It's time that ripens slowly until it reaches a fullness, like a person graduating from high school, or a baby being born, or fruit growing on the tree through the summer until the harvest time. Kairos time marks events that happen in their own time when things are ready and cannot be held back. When Jesus said the time has come, he was making an announcement to the world. He was not stating an opinion or debating a point. He was like an announcer reporting the news that something has happened in God's plan of salvation, something important. Time itself had been pregnant and had been swelling more and more. Now all the waiting is over. Time cannot get any fuller. The birth will happen. It cannot be stopped. And what was this important thing that was happening? Jesus says it's the kingdom of God is at hand. God's kingdom has come and is invading Satan's kingdom. In the time of Jesus, many Jewish people were waiting to hear that announcement. In the time of Jesus, many Jewish people divided history into two segments. They called what they called the present age was the Olam Haza. The Olam Haza, this was the time before the arrival of the Messiah, a time that they said would be marked by evil and suffering and oppression and hunger and disease, a time when the will of God was not being done perfectly in this world as it should be. But they also believed in something else that they called the Olam Haba, the age to come. This would be the time of the era of the Messiah. When Messiah came, they believed, suddenly there would be God's will done on earth. There would be healings. There would be exorcism. Satan cast out. The blind would see again. The sick would be healed. And there would be the performance of the God's perfect will on earth. And they expected the age to come, the age of the Messiah, to suddenly break into the age that was the present age, the age of Satan. Like an unstoppable invasion, this breaking through would occur and happen. So when Jesus announces the time has come, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's really announcing the arrival of this age to come, the age of the Messiah. He's saying that God is right now invading this world, making a difference. The will of God is being done perfectly through him. That's why immediately after Jesus made that announcement, we see him performing the signs that indicate that it was true. Signs of power. As we open up Mark's gospel, the first gospel that was written, we see a display of power unlike any other part of the Old Testament. We see miracles of healing bunched together. We see an exorcism, several exorcisms. You can look at the whole Old Testament, you only will find a few scattered miracles of healing and only one exorcism. But not so when we open up Mark's gospel. We find a rush of miracles, a display of power. One person who felt the power of God was Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick in bed with a high fever. Jesus came to her and took her by the hand and drove out the fever from her body. What was it like for her? Did she actually feel power entering into her body from the hand of Jesus, driving out that sickness? Instantly, she was better and she got up. Word spread that evening at Capernaum. Everyone who was sick or had someone who was sick, everyone in the whole village, in fact, just showed up outside the door. I remember talking with a doctor who served in a village in Egypt. He said that before modern medicine arrived in that village, he saw hideous deformities, growths and awful diseases, tumors and injuries that healed improperly, and chronic pain, people all bent over and people crawling on the ground on the streets. I'm sure that the sick in Capernaum were much like those people because they had no modern medicine. They just were left with their own diseases and deformities and growths. But yet when Jesus healed them, they experienced the kingdom of God rushing in through Jesus, making them well. Jesus filled with authority and power. Legs were straightened, tumorous growths were just vanished away. And what joy must have filled their heart at that moment when they saw this inrushing of the kingdom of God, healing them and delivering them. How the suffering crowds must have wept for joy. And that's why we say that the gospel is good news, joyful news, literally, quite speaking, because of the joy that they experienced on that day in Capernaum. The gospel is the joyful news that God is now invading the world, controlled by Satan through Jesus. But the big question is, do we really believe in this good news? For most of us, we think of World War II only through the memories of our parents or grandparents. Yet there's a true story from that time that I'd like to tell because it relates to this idea, do we really believe in the good news? In World War II, a group of soldiers were being held as prisoners of war. by the Germans. And one of those prisoners was a man named McDonald, and somehow he got hold of a crystal radio set. Those wonderful sets, I used to own one, and maybe some of you did at one time also, that you could listen without the use of electricity and listen to broadcast. And he would use that set, that crystal radio set, to listen to the outside news of what was happening, waiting to hear for one particular thing, the start of the invasion of Europe. Then one day he did hear the news, and he turned to his friend at his side and he said just three words, "They have come." And that friend went to another friend and said the same words, "They have come." And that word, "They have come," spread throughout the entire prisoner of war camp. Whenever prisoners heard those three words, their response was electrifying. They started jumping and laughing out loud and celebrating. Before those men heard those words, they were dejected and discouraged, living as prisoners of war behind barbed wire. But when they heard that news, it immediately changed everything, because they believed it. That announcement caused them to weep for joy and laugh and jump up and down. Outwardly, their condition had remained the same, but inwardly they had found hope, something to believe in, something to live by. For the first time, they knew that their ordeal was going to come to an end. In the same way, Jesus wants us to believe in the good news of the gospel. In Jesus, God is invading a world controlled by Satan to set things right. But do we truly believe in that good news? The problem is that we live in an in-between time right now. God's invasion of this world has started, but it has not been completed. The will of God still is not being perfectly done in this world. That's why Jesus asked us to pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're to pray for God's will to be done on this earth. There is still disease and injustice and suffering in the world. The hearts of most people, it seems, do not belong to God. As believers in the good news, sometimes we can get so discouraged by what we encounter and what we experience in this world that we can begin to subtly give up hope or say that the gospel lacks power. We may believe in the good news intellectually, but not emotionally. We are tempted to live like there is no message of good news, no hope, no Savior. When Jesus said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news," he meant for us to be changed by that news. That's what it means here, to repent. It's not a repentance from sin that he's talking about. It's a repentance from hopelessness, from despair, from thinking that God has no power, that God isn't doing anything anymore, from the idea that God cannot change lives through the gospel. Repentance here means to turn around, to do an about-face, to do a U-turn in one's life and one's attitude and one's behavior. It means to allow the news that we have just heard to sink down inside and to live by that news. In that prisoner of war camp, McDonald and the others had been living without much hope, but then that changed when they heard the news that they began to live by. Yes, their condition was the same, outwardly speaking, but they believed that news and they began living by it, and they were not the only ones. All through the world at that time, before my time, before I was born, but the reports indicate that people heard the news. In England, they heard the news while many people were working, and in the war factories, many people stopped where their lathes were, and they just sang, "God Save the King." That's what the English do, I guess. In America, it was 3:30 in the morning when the news arrived, and many people woke each other up. In Brooklyn, the shipyard there, under the harsh glare of arc lamps, while the people were building liberty ships, they stopped and they said the Lord's Prayer. But then they continued working as they did in England. And all across America, as people woke up and heard the news, they were joyful, but then they continued doing their ordinary jobs, knowing that there were still a war to win. All across America, people realized that they were in an in-between time, but that news gave them hope. Jesus made his announcement, "The time has come, the kingdom is near." But that is only half the story. The other half is believing in what he announced. Only then will the church feel the power of the gospel. "Repent and believe the good news," Jesus said. "God's D-Day has come. Hear the announcement and live like you've heard it." So why do we often live like the defeated prisoners of war who have yet to hear the announcement of a successful D-Day from God's invasion? Why do we so commonly think and act as if there is no power to our faith? Why do we give up on prayer or on witnessing or on praying for the sick or praying for people to come to Jesus? When I was a kid, I remember seeing this enormous building in the center of my part of town, a brick building. It had no sign on it, and so I didn't know what it was. It had huge windows on it, but they were always shut. There was one small door, but no one ever went in or out of it, and I saw no delivery trucks coming to that building. I wondered what's going on there, but deep inside I could hear a humming always coming from that building. Then one hot summer's day, I found the giant window opened, and I peeked inside, and there was this enormous machine, a turbine generator, humming away. It was a power plant generating electricity. That is what we are as like as a church. We are a powerhouse. On the outside, we may look quite ordinary. We may feel ordinary and powerless. But within our midst, there is a giant generator at work, a generator of power. It is the message of the gospel of God, that God is invading the world through Jesus. And you are and I are called to believe that message and in the power that is still at work within our midst. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he prayed that they would believe in the power of God in their midst. He writes in Ephesians 1, I pray that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, Paul is praying for them and for us to repent of our feelings of spiritual hopelessness, of spiritual poverty, and spiritual helplessness and defeatism, and replace those feelings with feelings of power, of hope, and spiritual riches. He wants us to know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is present right now in this church, this humble church, and working through us. And he asserts that the Lord Jesus is greater than all other authorities in this world. We are the body of Christ in this world. The church of Jesus Christ often may be small in members and small in number, but we must remember to be mighty in spirit. Will we each believe in the good news that Jesus really is the one through whom God is invading this world, that prayer can bring a lasting change in another person's life, that telling a person the simple story about Jesus dying on the cross for their sins can actually change that person and bring them eternal salvation, that the gospel can penetrate even into the hardest, most difficult countries of the world, like we see happening right now in China and even in the country of Iran, believe it or not, where many people are coming to faith in Christ. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. This Lenten season, as we prepare our hearts for Easter, may we repent and believe in the good news. Let us pray. God Almighty, we pray that you give us hope, spiritual power, spiritual strength, and just confidence, deep confidence in the truth of the gospel, that it can change lives. And may we hear the humming of the power plant in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.